Father, even in those times where we have misunderstood your goodness, where maybe we've cried out, we've complained, we've resisted, we still know that you are good. Lord, there have been so many times in my life where going through a season, I think, what are you doing to me, Lord? Why are you not showing up? Why are you not doing this or doing that? And then 100% of the time, I can look back and I see your goodness. I see your good hand. I see what you're going after in my heart, in my life, in my relationships. So Lord, even in the valleys, even in the times of darkness and the times of struggle and the times of breaking, you are good. You have created us for yourself, Lord. And even in our rebellion, you have humbled yourself. You, God the Son, humbling yourself to take upon yourself human flesh, live amongst your creation, be misunderstood, be lied about, even be beaten and tortured and killed by your own creation, so that you could reveal your goodness. Your 100% perfect goodness. And then God, Holy Spirit, I thank you, sent by the Father and the Son, that you came to take that goodness, to take those acts of Christ, to take that perfect life, that perfect sacrifice, that resurrection power, and to come and to apply it to our lives, to make us alive, to give us a new birth, a new reality, taking us out of our own darkness and out of our own blindness and death and pathway of death into sight, into life, into light. So God, I can stand here and say, and I pray that those around me and that those with us online right now or even watching in the coming days would be able to say, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life. Praise you, Lord. I give you praise. I give you honor. I give you glory for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness, for your trustworthiness. When all around us seems like shaking and even sinking sand at times, that you are our rock. You're the bedrock of our hope, our faith, our desires, our life, our purpose. And I thank you, Jesus, that we get to hide in you by faith, and that in that hiding in you, in that being in you, that then we get to come in times of need and receive mercy from the Father, not judgment, not condemnation, mercy for help in times of need. And I pray right now as we look at your word and as we celebrate and remember and proclaim your death through the Lord's Supper today, that we would be able to meet with you. And we would come to you in times of need, not to receive a stern look or a smirk, but to receive grace and mercy. Because we are needy. Even on our best days, God, we're needy. And we need you right now. Come and meet with us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I'm going to invite Elizabeth Nannery to come up and share again about upcoming women's gathering next weekend.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning.
Okay, come on. Good morning. Wow, good morning.
It's a beautiful day. I do want to say that we are going to have a women's reconnect out at Washington Park next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock until about 5. There are 3 shelters when you go to the park. We're going to meet in the shelter that's above the playground. I think it's shelter 2, but I don't remember the number. There are restrooms. We will be social distancing. Please bring a mask. And we're going to just share stories and have time of worship and prayer time and just a chance to really get to know each other. So I hope that you will make time to be there. I did print some postcards. They're on the table in the back for you to remember. Take it home, put it on your refrigerator. And please bring, we will have some salty sweet snacks. But if you want to bring water or something like that, please feel free to do that. And if you have a friend and you want to bring them along, please do. We're open and welcoming everybody. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Elizabeth. All right. Good morning. That was a little better. Thank you. Good morning, Heather. All right. Well, let's get into the Word. Today we're going to be looking at John 6, reading through quite a few verses 25 through 69 today, really focusing on the last chunk of verses in there, talking about Christ at the center. So preparing ourselves, thinking about what we're going to be doing with communion, with the Lord's Supper today. But I want to start off with a few questions. One, right now, here today, in this season of your life, how is your inner world? How is your inner life? What's your emotional life like? What's your thought life like? How are you doing? This is rhetorical. You don't have to say it out loud right now, but if I asked you, how are you feeling? I know some of y'all would be like, feelings? We got some more work to do. But what emotions are you carrying? What are the meditations? I mean, Scripture talks about the meditations of our heart, the core of our being. What are you thinking about? What are you pondering? What are you meditating upon? What is being formed in you on this day or during this season? How is it going in your life with Christ being formed in you? See, it's interesting in Galatians 4:19, Paul talks about his diligence and his pastoring and his shepherding of those Christians there in Galatia. And he says to them, my little children. Now, that's not because they were literally children. It was because he was speaking as a spiritual father to spiritual sons and daughters, that he had planted this church in Galatia, and now they were wandering away from the purity of the gospel and wandering away from the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, with no effort, no merit for our own efforts. And they were being led astray by some false teachers who came in that had some good motivation, could even quote some scripture to back up their position, but they were wrong. And Paul said, what you're falling for is actually a false gospel. And this gospel is not one to be sort of, cataloged in with the things I taught you and to be like, oh, that's just another stream of Christianity. He says, no, if anybody comes to you preaching this gospel that you're falling for right now or any other gospel, even if I come to you someday and declare to you another gospel, or an angel from heaven comes to you someday and declares another gospel, he says, let them be damned. I know, strong language, but that's how serious the gospel issue is. That's how serious. Paul says, even if I come someday and I'm preaching a different gospel than what I first gave you, that Christ gave to me, let me be accursed. Let me be anathema. Let me be damned. But now as he continues to pastor them, he says, my little children, so don't hear a diminishment of who they are in that. Hear that as language of love. Like, I don't typically talk to y'all that way. Like, my children. I mean, you'd be like, oh, that's weird. But I want you to hear Paul's love. Paul has fathered spiritually these people, and he's seeking to still father them and direct them. And he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Until I see Christ being fully formed in your life. See, we so easily think that the goal of the Christian church is to get converts, get somebody to make a decision, get converts, count some noses, put them on a sheet that we send to the main office to say, look how many we have, but what the scriptures are after are disciples. Maturing believers who are growing daily in their commitment to Christ, in their faith, and to the formation of the identity of Christ in them through the Word and by the Spirit. And that's what we're to do for one another in the church. What he's saying here about until Christ is formed in you is just saying until you, as you mature, as you grow up into your faith. So those questions come out of that, and I promise you, like I usually say, I'm asking these questions of myself. In this day, in this time, as if you proclaim to be a follower of Christ, how's your inner world? What are you thinking about? Where are your affections going? What do you talk about the most? Seriously, what do you talk about the most? What's most readily on your lips? What's most readily on your keyboard? Jesus said some sort of scary things. It's out of the heart, it's out of the core of our being that the mouth speaks. What's on our lips? That reveals what's on our heart. Rod Dreher, an author, he's not necessarily one of my favorite authors. I usually say every author is my favorite author. But Rod Dreher is a man I respect. And he said this, he says, formation, Christian formation, maturing in our faith, knowing how to think and how to love, formation has never been as important as it is right now when the world catechizes us or when the world instructs us and teaches us in an anti-Christian way at every turn. That formation, that we would not just have converts and church attenders, but that we would have men and women, boys and girls who are maturing in their faith, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is never more important than it has been right now when what we're getting at every turn is the catechesis of the world, the instruction of the world in so many anti-Christian ways. I'm going to let that hang there with you for a little bit as we read through today's primary scripture. But first, I just want to say to you, you know we become what we love. We become what we focus on. In the Psalms, it talks about idols and how these idols can't speak. They can't do anything. They do nothing, and yet men and women create them and bow down to them. And we may, as you know, modern day Christians, be like, idolatry, that's all gone. I don't have any things in my house that I surround with candles and bow down to. I hope you don't. But I don't have that stuff. We're an idolatry-free nation. Tozer said the most dangerous idols, A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, said the most dangerous idols to us as Christians are wrong thoughts about God that we carry around in our hearts. That those are the most deceptive and dangerous idols. But the reality of whatever we may be meditating upon, loving, adoring, and giving our greatest affection and our deepest praise to, and the volume of our conversation to, please understand that the scripture is still true, that those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. It's so easy. It's so easy to put our hearts upon things and our speech around things and the stewardship of our physical strength and our time around things that cannot speak, can have no impact to transform the human heart, to set a man or woman, a boy or girl free. And yet we so easily, John Calvin, another one of my favorite authors, he said that our hearts are like idol factories, and they're creating new idols for us to worship on a daily basis. So that's one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons that Scripture consistently says, be alert. Be alert. Be on guard. Be sober-minded. Be paying attention. And not to just what's going on around you, as much as we need to do that, but what's going on within you. What's capturing you? What drives you? What's the purpose statement of your heart? Now, yesterday we had a men's breakfast. We had a men's breakfast, and we gathered as men, and my friends Dedrick Bland and Trevon Bland came, and we had a conversation as men, as Christian men, around what's going on in our nation, around racism, around Black Lives Matter, around the gospel and the call of the church in this moment. And we had some really fruitful, loving debate and dialogue. And I want that. We have to be able to wrestle and sharpen one another and hear one another as brothers. But at the end of that, I hope you didn't miss it, because we went long. And we did record it. If you weren't there with us, we videoed the whole thing. But at the end of it, I hope that you men who were there didn't miss this, but those of you who weren't there, and if you are a female, you definitely missed it. Trevon gave this challenge. He says, I want to encourage you to detox. Detox from the news, detox from social media. And I'm going to hit back up on that as we head into the supper today, but detox from the news and detox from social media, detox from those things that are informing our inner world, maybe more so than the Word, than Christ, than fellowship with actual real live human beings that are not just friends, but friends. And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to hold out to you that this sacrament, and we have two sacraments in the Christian church. We have two sacraments. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And today we're going to celebrate the sacrament, which is an outward expression of an internal reality of grace. It's a physical, dramatic expression of an internal reality that God has given me His grace. It's also a doorway to communion and fellowship with the real presence of Jesus. It's not just a memorial. Some Christian traditions hold it out that it's just a memorial. It's not that. There is the memory piece. There is the remembering. That's a biblical practice that we're called to go back to over and over and over again, to remember what God did, what He's promised, what He's going to do based upon His goodness and His faithfulness. But it's also a doorway to communion with Jesus, to invite Him to meet with us in a specific spiritual way that He commanded. And then I also like to look at it like sort of a speed bump in the road of life. Now, that's not biblical language. No church father or, you know, reformer Luther, Calvin, or Zwingli didn't call it a speed bump, but I do, because my daughter graduated from Calvary Day School. My son Aiden went there for a few years, and I don't know if you've driven through Calvary Baptist parking lot, but they don't have speed bumps. They have speed mountains. You know, sometimes if I'm in a hurry, I am tempted to just zoom across a speed bump, especially back when I had a truck. I'll just zoom across them. If you try to zoom across Calvary Day Schools or Calvary Baptist Church's speed bumps, you're gonna tear out your transmission. They're like speed mountains. And as I was slowing down one day, I know for some of y'all this would be tough, even just think of slowing down in my car. I can look around and name some people. As I was slowing down so I didn't tear my car apart, I sort of thought, this is sort of what communion is like. I have weird thoughts like that. Don't be guilty today of just running across the speed bump that God has given us. Slow down. Meditate on Christ. Understand that when you come, you are professing your faith in Him. You are saying, Jesus is my Savior, my Lord. I am part of a body. I am born into a body of believers at a local level, but also the church invisible, universal, eternal. But Jesus, You're calling me in this time to reconnect, refocus, reacclimate, that I am not of this world. This world is not my home. I am an alien and I am a stranger here. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity that we have every time we celebrate it to be reminded that God is calling us not to try to make this home our world, but to bring the real kingdom to bear on this world where I feel so out of place increasingly as I draw closer to Christ. That make sense? If you shake your head no, I'm going to go over it all again, so just go ahead. Made sense, Gary. You can ask me afterwards if it didn't. It's what we have, and I'm not going to read every single verse today, but starting really in verse 25, and then we'll get down into the 50s. But Jesus performed a miracle that, I knew about this miracle even before I became a believer at 21, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had been teaching these thousands, and some people would say 10 to 15,000, because it says there are 5,000 men present, and the word there, specifically men, it's not the, you know, the larger word that's used to include all both genders. I want to be very clear, especially in today's culture, both genders. But there could have been like 10 to 15,000 people. And so Jesus is done teaching and the disciples start to say, hey, it's supper time and we need to find a way to feed these people. And Peter comes up and he says, hey, there's a kid here who has, anybody remember what he has? He didn't have a Costco card. He didn't have a Sam's Club card. What did he have? Yeah. He had a couple of loaves of bread and five fish. And Jesus said, that's enough. And Jesus blessed it. And they fed everyone there. And then they had 12 baskets full left over. Some people have surmised, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but some people have surmised that there were 12 left over. So each one of those disciples, all 12 of those disciples would have a physical reminder as they carry that basket. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. But after that, the disciples get in a boat and they go across the sea and they're going to travel and Jesus doesn't go with them, but then a little bit later on, they see him, and John doesn't go into the deeper story of Jesus walking on the water and calling, you know, calling Peter out with him. But Jesus is walking, and he gets in the boat, and they go to the other side, but then a crowd follows. A crowd follows them. And Jesus challenges them. He says, you're not following me because you see the signs of my messiahship. You're following me because you ate. I fed you. You're following me because of this temporal food, but I want you to follow me because I have eternal food. And he sort of calls them out, even in their followership. You know, nowadays we'd be like, wow, look at this crowd coming over to see us. Who cares why they're here? They're interested. Jesus never pulls any punches. He was like the least seeker-sensitive preacher who's ever existed on the face of the planet, and we're going to get there at the end of this chapter. Jesus says, you're following me for the wrong reasons. You're coming over here because I fed you well. I mean, there was yummy fish, yummy bread, and here you are. You're not even paying attention to the signs that point to that I am God's anointed one. I am the king of all creation, and I'm here not to just reign and rule over the Roman Empire. I'm here to rule all of creation. And then he points them back to what happened in the wilderness as the Israelites traveled in the wilderness and they're going around and God fed them for 40 years with manna from heaven. And we're told in Deuteronomy, and Jesus quotes it in his battle, his temptation with the devil in the Gospels, that God fed you that way to remind you on a daily basis that man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by the physical sustenance that they can put in their mouths alone, but that man and woman must live upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he points out that Moses didn't do this. My father did that for you. And then he says something really astounding. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am. Now, this is one of those, what's called the seven I am statements of Jesus. Do you remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, who should I tell Pharaoh sent me? What did God call himself? I am. Now, there's a lot of debate about how we pronounce, how we spell out the name of God there, Jehovah, Yahweh. But what it means is, I am that I am. I am. Just tell them I am. And in case that doesn't sound like some really theologically rich name, like, hey, I am. No, it's not saying that, because none of us can say that about ourselves, I am that I am. All of us are because. God is saying, I am the only uncreated one. I am the one true God. You got all of these false pagan gods over there in Egypt who maybe can raise up some crops or send some rain, or they can do this. No, no, no. You please understand, I'm beyond all that. I am. And over, Jesus uses in the Greek the same wording to describe himself. I am. At one point, Jesus, if you think that following Jesus is going to keep you from being maligned or disrespected or lied about, Jesus was doing miracles, and the religious leader said, you're doing these things by the work of Satan. You're actually doing these works by the enemy. And then they start to get into a debate about Abraham, and Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring himself God. But here he says part of that Godhood is I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't even believe. All that the Father gives me. He uses this similar wording when he's praying to the Father in John 17. Father, all that you have given me I have kept. All that the Father gives me will come down, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up. He's talking about those that the Holy Spirit is drawing to the Father through Jesus, and that he's going to keep for eternity. He will lose none of them, for this is the will of my Father. See, here's a question. When you get into that debate about can a man or a woman lose their salvation, the better question is, can Jesus lose the one he has saved? We put way too much emphasis upon the will of man and the will of woman versus the will of God. Scripture puts the emphasis upon the will and the power and the security of God, not the power of our faith. Jesus says, I won't lose a one. Then he goes on, the Jews grumbled about him. This seemed to be their common spiritual practice. They grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they see this Jewish man that some of them had seen grown up, the carpenter's son, as they knew him. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Hey, we remember you as a kid. Now you're standing here telling us you came down from heaven. How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them. And this would just be a good memory verse for many of us. Do not grumble among yourselves. We can just memorize that this week. Meditate on it. Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. In other words, he's saying, no other human in all of creation has fully seen God. Even Moses cried out back in, you know, after all that calamity of going up and getting the commandments, comes down, they're having an orgy, he smashes the commandments, he goes back up, and after the revelation from God, Moses says, what's his request? Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God says, Moses, if I show you my full-on glory, you will die. You will die. But here's what I'll do for you, Moses. I'm going to hide you in this little cleft in this rock, and I'm going to move past you, and I'll let you see a glimpse of me. And I will proclaim my name to you. I'll let you see enough of me that I don't kill you. I mean, there's so many ways I could go here, but I'm going to stay on message. Man, we've got to recapture the holiness. We've got to recapture who God is and start from there versus who we are and how God should serve me. Remember those idols that Tozer talked about? We have a weak faith because we believe in a weak God. And we have an anemic, non-courageous faith because we have a low view of God. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. I encourage you to check it out someday. Some of y'all would love it. It's about that thick. It's great. Gordon, do you have that book? Yeah, I know you did. Jesus says, no one's actually seen God, but I've seen him. I've been in his presence for all eternity. In that God, I am him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he or she will live forever. Listen, please grab a hold of that today. If anyone feeds upon Jesus, and I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper right now, I'm talking about trusting in his sacrifice on your behalf, his shed blood on the cross as an atonement for sin, satisfying the justice of God, and also revealing his mercy on that cross to those who don't deserve it. Whoever eats of this bread will never die. If anyone eats of this bread, he or she will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking here about the upcoming crucifixion. The Jews, their other main spiritual discipline, then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, I want you to catch these next few verses, because this is what tended to happen in his conversation with them, with the Pharisees, going all the way back to Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus would be talking about spiritual truth, heavenly truth, in physical terms, and they would interpret it in the natural, the physical. They didn't have eyes to see, no matter how well-versed they were in the Bible, no matter how many books they had memorized. They did not have eyes to see the spiritual reality, the wisdom of God that Jesus was bringing into the world. So he says, hey, I want you to eat my flesh. And they're like, whoa, cannibal. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now, one thing I want to point out, Jesus says truly sometimes, but when he says truly, truly, you need to lean forward. Okay? Lean in. So like on the first truly, you're like. Second truly, you're like. All right? Let's all do that enough. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Here, Jesus is once again, in John 14, 6, he says something so bold and so clear as, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, zero, no one comes into a relationship with the Father but through me. That's an exclusive truth claim of Jesus. Here's another one. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There's one way. God has mercifully provided it. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh, Jesus said, is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, abides in me, and I in him. See, this is the beauty. There are two phrases that Paul often uses to summarize our union with Christ. Paul talks a lot in his letters about we are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. All things have become new. But he also uses the language of Christ in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand that what happened is Jesus did not just create a new religion to compete with the philosophies and the religions of the world. What Jesus came to do is to reconnect rebellious creation with a perfect Holy Father. And he says we can be one with him in the same way. Look it up, John 17. We can be one with him in the same way that the Father and the Son are one. Do you understand that that's the intimacy? That's the unity. That's the relationship that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. It's not just a moral for living. It's not another teaching to pile up on my life among the teachings of the world. It's that we did not desire God. We did not want him. We came out of the womb, his enemies. And that God, in his great mercy, has reached into our lives by his Holy Spirit. If you love him, it's because he first loved you. That's not just a neat little saying that John says. If you love him, which is the sign of salvation, not a date that you pray to prayer. If you love him now. I prayed so many sinner's prayers and got dunked in so many troughs in churches before I actually came to know the Lord. And you know what it made me? Wet and more guilty. I remember getting caught my sophomore year in high school drinking. All right, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a Christian. That lasted until Tammy O'Hara in the youth group broke up with me. I went right back. What Jesus came to do is not to give me a better road to try, but to give me the only avenue that brings life to the human soul. And that's what he did for you. If you love him, it's because he first loved you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks in my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Man, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. We so easily read over, and I'm confessing myself, I don't know how many times I've read that chapter, but as I'm reading it again, feeding upon the living Word of God, it's teaching me again, and the Holy Spirit is teaching me again right there. You will live because of him. Do you understand that if you're in Christ, for you to be lost and to be removed from the hands of the Father means that Jesus would have to be unfaithful? Once again, the wrong question, can man or woman lose their salvation? The right question, can God lose his sheep? Let me just go ahead and tell you the biblical answer. No. No. You didn't find him. He found you. Now, I know some of us may have had a later conversion in life, and we came up out of that spiritual new birth experience saying, I found God. But the thing was, we weren't even looking until God gave us life. So a couple of things before we head into the Lord's Supper. One is, when Jesus says feed upon him, he's not talking directly in this passage about the Lord's Supper or about that Passover meal that they're going to celebrate, but there's a connection. There's a connection here. Because what we are to do in the Passover meal, in the communion meal on this side of the cross, is we proclaim his death until he comes, because his death is the way we feed upon him. Trusting in his death on the cross for our salvation is the first feeding. What Jesus is inviting us to here is to trust him, to believe in him. Elsewhere in this chapter, it says, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Do you know what Jesus said? Go feed the poor. Go take care of the hungry. Now, all these are biblical things to do. Go serve in your local church. Go do all these. Go memorize some scripture. Go meditate upon the Word of God. He said none of that. He had a very short answer. What must man or woman be doing to do the works of God? Do you know what he said? Did anybody remember? Believe in the one who the Father sent. Believe. And believe is not just grasping some facts that God did something in history a couple thousand years ago. Biblical trust is I place my life, my eternity, everything that I am into the hands of God based upon the sacrifice of Christ, and I'm trusting Him with all that I am. See, our security rests in the security of the Savior. And our life rests in the life of Jesus. That's why Paul could say to him, I've said it a few times over the past few Sundays, that's why Paul could say to the church in Ephesus, you are seated with Him in the heavenlies, because your life is already hidden in Him if you're a believer by faith. That answer to the question, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? Do you see there's no human effort in there? There's no human effort? What must you be doing? Believe and... No. That's when you get into cults, when the and comes. Believe. Trust Him. Are you trusting Him now? To everyone here that can understand, and I'm saying that because we have very young children here, and I'm not expecting, I mean, God could do it. I mean, John the Baptist was born again from the womb, but he's the only one we know of. But to anyone who can understand, have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you acknowledged that you're at the end of your rope? You've tried it all. You've done it all. You've never trusted Him. You've never actually put your life in His hands. Yes, you may have tried to be better, do better. You may have tried to be a Christian. Trying to be a Christian is a self-defeating effort. A Christian is somebody who just is because of Jesus. And then we live out the being. But if you've never placed the totality of your being by faith alone, through God's grace alone, in Christ alone, I invite you today, before we have this meal, whether you're here with us physically or whether you're with us on Facebook Live and you're hearing this, God can save you right where you're at if He's drawing you to Himself. And I encourage you to place your faith in Him. And I also just hold out to all those of you who... You know Him. You may have known Him for decades, but are you trusting Him? Are you trusting Him? How's your inner world? How's your thoughts? Are you grounded? Are you loving Him? Are you proclaiming Him? Cherishing Him? Because here's one sure fact. The Father, through the Son, is cherishing you. That's not just emotional mumbo-jumbo. The Father loves you. It was for the joy set before Him that Jesus endured the cross. Do you know what part of that joy was? His redeemed sheep. He looked, being God, on the other side of the cross, on the suffering, and even the fact that the Father was going to have to turn away from Him, treating Him as a sinner, perfectly sinless, but treated Him as a sinner, turned His back, so Jesus cried out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus hung on that cross, enduring the rejection of the Father, treated as a sinner, although perfect and spotless lamb, so that by faith, when we come into Him, the Father can look at us and embrace us and give us the righteousness of Jesus. And then we go back to what was declared even pre-incarnate Jesus when the prophet said, God rejoices over you with singing. Listen, I said last week, we should be a singing people. Do you understand? We serve a singing God. That's what Zephaniah said. God rejoices over you with singing. Another one of my favorite authors. Mallory, you getting these down? Sam Storms, his book, The Singing God. Read it. It's beautiful. See, God delights in you. But He delights in you because He delights in the Son. And if you're hidden in the Son, He delights in you as a son or a daughter, not a slave. A son or a daughter, making you joint heirs, according to Paul in the Scriptures, with the very Son of God. So that all that belongs to Jesus, guess who else it belongs to? His brothers and his sisters. This faith is much more beautiful, and it's much more grand, and it's much larger, and it's much more worthy of our devotion than many of us have ever imagined. And it never ends. It only gets more. Randy Alcorn, another one of my favorite authors, he said, some of us think we're going to a great church service in the sky for all eternity. When we're told we're going to be worshiping forever, we think we're going to be sitting on pews, singing hymns, and that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. That's literally what I thought as a kid when somebody said, we're going to be worshiping forever. I was like, oh God. But the reality of our worship forever is we are going to be living in perfected, renewed bodies on a new earth. A perfected earth with paradise restored. And Randy Alcorn says it's going to be like waves of God's goodness hitting us in the face day after day, because there won't be any time, but day after day, new understandings, new refreshings of who God is because he's infinite. People think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to understand God. No, you're not, because God will still be infinite and you will still be finite. You will still be limited. And for all eternity, God is so vast and he has no ends. For all eternity, we're just going to be getting smacked in the face in our understanding with another glimpse of the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the perfection. Another, whoa, I never saw that before about you, God. Wow. It's not going to be like, okay, what page are we turning to today? Who's leading worship today? Is it Isaac Watts? Okay, good. No, we're going to be like, the worship is going to be driven out of what God has invited us into right now. But right now, we have to fight through the veil of the flesh, through the distractions of the world, through the assaults of the enemy, and through our own sinful desires of our hearts to get to the beauty of Jesus and make him precious in our sight and hold him up on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. And say, wow, I'm not just practicing worship now. I'm preparing myself as a worshipful being for the amazing revelation I'm going to get to experience through all eternity if I'm his. And that's the kicker. Are you his, or are you still your own trying to act like his? Those are two radically different religions. If you're not sure that you know him, I invite two avenues for you today. If you're feeling the call of the Spirit, if you're feeling the draw that Jesus talked about in John 6 of the Spirit to come to the Savior, come to him before this meal. And then come and celebrate your first literal communion with the Lord. But if you're not at that place yet where you have placed yourself by faith in the hands of God through the Son, then it would be better for you not to drink the blood and not to consume the flesh. It would be better for you. I'm not going to go into the depths of that today, but it would be better. It's for your good. It's not for your shame. It's not for us to shame you. It's for your good. But believer, please understand that in this meal, we're feeding upon Jesus. We are called to recognize his presence in this meal and worship him rightly, not to just pop a wafer in our mouth and knock back some juice. We're remembering his death, and we're proclaiming it till he comes, knowing that my life is because of him. And outside of him, Jesus himself said, there is no life. So I hope that everyone who's going to meet with Jesus today through this sacrament, that you got your kit. There's still some back at the table if you haven't got them yet. But as we continue to prepare our hearts, I want us to go through this prayer of confession together. So as you'll see there in the bold place, I will read, and then I want all of you, and feel free to join us at home, you will read, and let's read it out loud. This is a prayer of confession, preparing ourselves for the table based upon the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5. Some will give everybody time to make sure they've got their cup. As everyone gets their gets their cup, I just want to invite us to get quiet, to invite the Lord to speak to us, to invite the Lord to minister to us, to examine ourselves, as Paul tells us to do. One, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Two, examine yourself to see if there's any unrepented of sin, any habitual sin, or anything in the way in the fellowship of Jesus, and give it over to him, and then celebrate the communion boldly. All right. Blessed Jesus, you offered us all your blessings when you announced, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Your law is holy, and your benedictions are perfect, but they are both too great for us. You alone are blessed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, they were celebrating. He was celebrating with his disciples in that upper room, celebrating the Passover. Them not fully knowing yet that Jesus was just hours from then getting ready to become the Passover lamb. Not spread on lintels and doorposts, but the blood of that lamb spread on the human heart and offered in the very mercy seat in heaven. So before we proceed, I want to ask for God's blessing on these elements, that he would make them for us the body and the blood of Jesus. The elements chemically remain the same. They do not transubstantiate, but we believe in the real spiritual presence of Jesus in this meal, that when he said that he is with us in this meal, and he said that you are drinking of my blood and eating of my body, we believe that spiritually, that he's with us. And I invite you to interact with this meal, trusting that Jesus is present for you as a means of grace. So, Father, I ask that you would come, Son, and by your Spirit, that you would bless these elements of us. Take them from common to uncommon. Take them from secular to sacred. Take them from just wafer and bread and juice. And by your presence, Jesus, make them for us your body and your blood. So I invite you to peel back that top layer and remember that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, and he said, "Take and eat, because this is my body, which is broken for you." Take and eat the body of Jesus. And then after they had eaten, he took the cup, and I believe with many others, it was that third cup of redemption in the Passover meal. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink." I'm going to invite our singers and musicians to come back, and I'm going to invite all of our worship team, you all, to let's at least with one song do what they did after they celebrated that meal together. You know what they did? They went out and they sang. That's what it says. That's what they did. They sang. So we're going to do that, but I'm also going to invite our oversight team members, Gordon, Andrew, Jordan, and Ken, to come up, and we're going to have a team over here, and we're going to have a team over here. And as comfortable as you feel getting close to them, I'll let you decide that distance. They're going to be here to pray for you if you would like prayer ministry in some way today. And then I'm also going to encourage, if you're unable to come up here and stand, that after they've prayed for people up here, if you'll just sort of, you know, catch my attention or catch our attention, and they will come to you and pray for you if you're not able to come up here and stand for that length of time. But come on up, guys, and just come up here. And as we're singing, if you would like prayer for anything, feel free to come and let these brothers pray for you. Let's sing, guys. We have much to sing about. I do want to encourage you, and this is not a pressure moment, but just out of my heart, God's heart for you, I do want to encourage you to take advantage of this. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer works because God works. And if there's anything that you want that for, don't let the distance or that people are going to see you come up for prayer, don't let that stand in your way. God meets us at our point of need. And sometimes that point of need in a service is just walking up and saying, hey, I need you. And I need you to agree with me in this need. So bless you all.
I surrender. like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. I surrender. I surrender.
So, guys, I'm going to ask you all to play and sing a little bit more here in a second. I'm going to sign off of Facebook Live right now, but before we do that, I want to say if you're online with us and you have any prayer needs, any prayer requests, please type those in, or you can email me, you can go on our website, you can actually submit those through our church app as well, and we will be praying for you, our prayer team will pray for you, we'll surround you in that and trust God to move in your life, so please do that. But we're going to say bye online right now. And we're going to continue here. I'm going to pray for you all. And you are free to go. But if you would like to stay and sing a little bit more, or you want to come forward for prayer, we'll stay here until that's done. So, Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your amazing, amazing love for us through your Son, Jesus. And thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that makes these heavenly realities real to us. Bless these people, Lord. Bless my brothers and my sisters. Comfort them, surround them, fill them, impassion them, empower them for your glory, for your namesake. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. So. With arms stretched.